That I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve in this body as an elder, as a deacon, as a teacher, as a song leader, as a life talk leader, and other opportunities that God has put in my path. While gratefully serving in these roles, many of you have listened, challenged, encouraged, and modeled for me what it means to be a Christian and to love the Lord our God. And I'm very thankful for that. Secondly, you have been a family to me and Delois and Megan and Alex. You have shown us love. You raised us up. You believed in us and supported us in so many different ways. Thank you for that. So as we prepare to leave Huntsville and to relocate to Jacksonville, Florida in about 3 weeks, we want you to know that we will be going, but in our hearts, you will be going with us as we have created strong bonds that will never be broken. Thank you for 40 years of working together, sowing the seed of Christ, and we continue to pray that he blesses each and every one of you as you continue to serve him in this place that has been so special to us. I want to give a special shout out to my fellow elders, Richard and Chip, for 7 great years of labor and love together. They have been a joy and a comfort to me as we have worked in service to Central. I also look forward to hearing great things about Central and ask you to give the same love and support to our new elders, Jamie, Rondell, David, and Robert, as you did to us. They'll need it. I have some thoughts that I want to share with you from my heart, and I hope that you will appreciate these things. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you have died and your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God." We are new creations with new goals, ambitions, and new destinations. First, I want us to understand that we are God's possession, and his desire is for us to live as he intended for us when we were created. Second, our goal and ambition is to follow in Christ's footsteps. Christ did not seek his own way. Christ did not look for the praise from men, but only from God. And thirdly, we are here temporarily. Heaven is our home. If we are to maintain our effectiveness and make it to heaven, our new home, our goals and ambitions must align with God's expectations for us. Secondly, God has placed us in the body, the family, the church, to serve. In Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul outlines several gifts that he gives to his body, the church: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and kindness. And these are things that we have the opportunity to do for each other. In order to be able to use our gifts, though, we must look for God's will for us and then ask the question, how do I fit in? How does that gift work for me? Take that gift, whatever it is that God gives you, and maximize it. God wants you and me to be the best that we can be. And don't settle for what you want to do or what's easy, but be willing to strive for what God wants you to be. That's the most important thing. Next, put to death. We must continually rid ourselves of the sins that hold us back from loving God and truly loving each other. Again, Paul outlines that in Colossians 3, verses 6 through 8. And one of the things in that passage, he says, we must get rid of earthly things, things that threaten us. Things like immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language, and lying. I won't talk a lot about those, but one I wanted to point out is impurity. We live in a world with a lot of challenges in this regard. And one of the things that we talk about nowadays, you hear talk about, is implicit bias. Implicit bias is any unconsciously held negative associations about others. Implicit biases can result in the attribution of qualities to others, that is, stereotyping. As Christians, it's important for us to remember that we are all one in Jesus Christ, and that all people matter to us because they matter to God. I want us to remember some words to a song sung by Michael Jackson, to the song Man in the Mirror, which says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could be any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. And let that be our mantra for dealing with sinful behaviors that may have been taught or caught by us that we have never dealt with. Next, remember, love. Agape love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Parents, when your children sin against you or you sin against them, remember, love covers a multitude of sins, and forgive them and ask for their forgiveness. Husbands, and wives, when you sin against each other, remember, God's love covers a multitude of sins, and be willing to ask for forgiveness from each other and to return that forgiveness to each other. Christians, to other Christians, remember that God's love covers a multitude of sins. And though we may be wrong and hurt by each other, remember that God says we need to forgive and we need to love. Friends to friends. When we are hurt by each other, even as our friends, the closest relationships we have to one another, remember that God's love covers a multitude of sins, and God wants us to forgive and to love each other. As I have lived in the body at Central, I know that I have been wronged, and I have mistakenly committed wrongs against others, some intentionally, some unintentionally. When my sin was revealed and pointed out to me, I accepted the blame. But what I needed most was grace and love. That is what Christ did when he died for all of us. Without love, the love of Christ, we are hopeless and in a hopeless situation. So strive to love and forgive all people. It's the only way to truly be free. It's the only way to truly be free. One final thing about love. Love believes that change is possible. 1 John 4, the Apostle John says, we love because he, God, first loved us. God demonstrated the love for us that he wants us to demonstrate to each other. And God believes that we can love each other no matter how different we are. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says that all the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for each other. So let's strive to be that example and show that love to each other. Paul also says this in Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul says he was confident that God would finish whatever he started on the day of completion. So God believes in us. God believes that change is possible. And we need to strive to love one another and love one another, helping them, believing that they can change. God has given us the ability to do more than we can ask or imagine through the strength and the power. But the real question is, do we believe that? The real question is, do we believe that? My prayer and the prayer of our family for our beloved Central is that each of you, number one, will continue to serve him and look for his will in your life and know that he wants to use you to glorify him. Number two, daily ask him to help you identify and remove any sin or weight that holds you back. And number three, finally, always let the love of God motivate and direct you as you seek to follow him. Thank you. We look forward to seeing you this afternoon. To God be the glory, from the Smiths.
See if I can negotiate this. Now, I'm going to have to take the mask off. And some of you wonder what's happened to my nose. And before the rumor gets around that the elders had a big disagreement on Monday night and I lost the fight, I'll tell you what it is. I had a basal cell carcinoma spot removed off my nose. And in order to do that, they had to cut an inch up and an inch and a half down. So the entire area has been opened up and it's just now closing up again. I didn't realize it was going to be as serious as it is, but it's much better today than yesterday. It did look pretty bad after the operation on Tuesday. But that's just one of the things that you can be thankful for. You got to realize that in most places, in most countries, you would have nowhere to go. You couldn't get that kind of thing done, particularly on a two-day notice, because they wanted to get to it as quickly as possible. That's just the way. And we just got so many blessings we take for granted. Let me do a couple of things here. I want to add to what Ed said that in my view, with the transition and the elders, the five brothers that are left are very much the church is in good hands. Known them all a long time. They're God-fearing people, which is a beginning of knowledge, we're told. They love the Lord. They understand the Scriptures. They've proven themselves by their service to this congregation. And they are worthy of your honor and of your trust. And I would just ask that you give the same, you're not behind them in the same way that you have me for all these years. Speaking of the years, I got to Huntsville on April 30, 1955. Most of you hadn't even been thought of. Most of you, a lot of you have parents who were born, some of you have parents who were born after that. The Army sent me here. And sometimes in your life, you can look back and see the providence of God at work. You can't see ahead what God's going to do, but you can kind of look back and see how certain things have gone certain ways, and you can realize. So the Army sent me here, and I arrived in April, as I said. I met Sandra in August, and we married in this old auditorium on February the 11th of 1956. I was raised in a Christian environment. I had a good, my grandmother and mother were very devout. My grandmother was basically the matriarch of the little church we were in, at least as far as teaching was concerned. And so I had a strong upbringing in an independent Christian church with a background. But once I got here and began to talk to a little bit and think and reflect some, I realized that my baptism was not, well, to state it as it was, my baptism was kind of a rite of passage. There were four or five of us teens that were baptized, and it was just expected of us that when we got to be about 12 or 13, 14 years old, we'd be baptized. But I realized it was not with the right perspective that I need to have before God, Christ, the cross, and sin. And so I was baptized here on August the 23rd, 1956. So this coming August, I will have been here 64 years. Now, I want the one person who's been here longer than I have to stand up, please. Sandra has been here over 70 years. This is her home church. And that's my journey to Central. After I was baptized here, they put me to work, and wasn't long until Santa and I were teaching the junior high, and things just went on from there. Over the years, I've never pursued anything. I've just done what I was asked to do and where I saw a need. But in terms of, I've been an elder of the 64 years I've been here. I've been an elder 32, half of it. And that was preceded by 14 years as a deacon in an era at Central in which the deacons took care of all of the operating of the church, including the youth program, the education program, the mission program. There were 16 of us when I was brought in as a deacon. And 14 years after that, 1978, the church appointed me. I declined it at first, and then I agreed. It appointed me to be an elder. And I served until 1983, and then there was a 10-year gap, and the church selected me again in 2003, and a third time in 2014. And it's humbling for that to happen. I also appreciate the vote of confidence that represents. I don't know what else to say. You know, get my age, you tend to don't want to tell a lot of war stories, and I could tell you the rest of the day. But anybody wants any good ones, just let me know, and we'll get together, and I'll share them with you. In those years, I've tried to I've tried to always find out what the root scripture is that we should be implementing. It's not my church. In fact, it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. We need to recognize that. There's only one head of the church, and he's not here on earth. It's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not retired. He is not emeritus. He is not sitting on the sideline waiting for the Father to blow the whistle to come back. He is, it says he is the head of the church, present tense, and it says you are the body of Christ, present tense. As the body of Christ, we are the incarnate of Jesus Christ in this world today. We can't get away from that. One of our primary roles, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you see what that means? And that's not just peacemaking here and there. You are a peacemaker. By definition, you are a minister. The day you were baptized, you agreed to be a full-time minister. You may choose to support yourself. Part of your ministry may be earning a living, but you are a full-time minister, and you are a peacemaker. Peacemaking is not always easy. You know, Jesus had things all wrong, didn't he? He said, if you're slapped on one cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. You pray for your enemies. What? You're not overcome with evil, but you overcome evil with good. What? You think the world understands that? That's a stupid approach to the world, isn't it? How does the world get by and get things done? Very often by pitting one group against another. That way somebody emerges. But that's not us. Wherever we go, our role is to be a peacemaker. In these times, what we need are more peacemakers. Now, but you can't, shall I say, lay your following of Christ on top. You have to work at it. But in terms of peacemaking within your family or peacemaking within the body, and particularly within terms of this body, you are peacemakers, and don't let the turmoil that goes on outside the church change the peace that we have and are called to as brothers and sisters. If you got a difference or you don't like something, don't blast somebody on electronic media. Don't say something in the media that you wouldn't say in person, face to face, out of love. You understand what I'm trying to drive at? Is that peacemaking? Your first prompt. What is an earmark of a peacemaker? Prayer and thinking about it and being the first to make up. Taking the step out. If you get your hand slapped, you've done everything you can do. And sometimes when you're trying to talk to somebody in the world, I've got a friend that tried to carry on a conversation, an email on the abortion subject. And she went on for a pretty good while trying to do something, but the responses were so hostile, so threatening, that she finally had to stop. That's the world. That's how they answer. They want to silence you. That's how they answer. But internal to the body, if there's something going on, Jesus said in Matthew 5, go to the person and then go to church. If there's something going on, go to the person and talk to them about it. Are those scriptures optional? Show me an optional scripture in the Bible, by the way, while I get off on that. So that's what I want you to think about today, is our primary role. A primary role within the body and doing what we can to help others. But ultimately, people have no basis for making peace short of their own interest or short of the, lost my word. But anyway, they have no interest in doing it as we would do it. So you can't expect the world to respond to you. But again, repeating for emphasis, you can expect your brothers and sisters to respond in a certain way. But whatever happens, remember, your response is your responsibility. Will it take patience? Yes. What is the fruit of the Spirit? One of the things listed, fruit of the Spirit, patience. Will it take long suffering sometimes? Yes, that's the same word. Another thing, will it take self-control? The answer to that is yes. It will take self-control. John Clayton's a good friend of mine. Many of you, or some of you at least, know him through the Does God Exist series that he's been at for 51 years. He's converted a number of people who did not believe in God. He's had a long history of that. He's spoken to thousands. And he tells me that, and this is close to right if it's not right, a third of the emails are hostile and threatening just for something he puts out. But we must persevere. So I would add perseverance to it. Let's see if there's anything else I want to add here. I would put in a word of caution. Listen. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man does good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are important. They're the vehicle of communication. How do I get a thought out of my head into your head? Or how do we exchange thoughts by words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Jesus Christ was the living Word. He was the message of God sent to us in human form. And that's why his words are important. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world. There may be someone here who needs to think about and respond to Jesus Christ, who needs to think about their words and how they use words and what to do with their words. Because that was a warning Jesus was giving, and Jesus does not play with words. And that's not hyperbole. It's a fact of what will happen. You know, there used to be something that said, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. That's not a true statement. Words cut to the heart. Words come from the heart, and they uplift the heart, or they cut the heart, one of the two. And that's just the way we're built, by words. So as we come to the conclusion here, I would just say that if you have any areas, or if you want to respond to the gospel message, or you have any areas in your life that you really need to clean up, see one of the elders. Come up here. We'll pray with you, talk to you a little while. Whatever you need to do. This is a point at which we're ready to serve you. I want to say one other thing before I quit. My life has been touched by the celebrations. I showed out of the occasion of the last 8 days. My daughter, unknown to me, put together a birthday gathering on the front lawn where you could keep it legal, and a birthday gathering. And I was overwhelmed by the cards and the people who came. It was really uplifting to me for that. And then on top of that, there were others that reached out with calls and cards and personal expressions. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that truly all of this was both uplifting and humbling. The gathering of people that you love, for that you have been with for 2.5 months, was really something to be very thankful and praiseworthy about. And then today, I get to speak to the people that I love, and this afternoon we're going to have a reception, and all of that is very special and makes a memorable time in my life, for which I want to say thank you, and thank you for your support of me as an elder over the years. I've not always made the right calls, but I was always focused on, as all the elders I've served with have been, focused on what is best for this congregation in the light of the scriptures. That's the best you can do. So thank you, and again, if you have any needs, come forward at this time. Hear what program does.